Welcome to the Oxford University United Methodist Church podcast, where each week you'll find new sermons from both our traditional service and our more contemporary journey service. For more information about our church or to contact us, please visit OUUMC.org. And as always, thanks for listening.
Today we really move into the second half of our series, In the Waiting. The previous 3 weeks we've talked about what it means to wait. How does Jesus call us to live during these days while we wait? And we looked at Matthew 25. We looked at stories that Jesus told about what it means for us to be his followers today. But today we shift a little bit as we move into Advent, and we move back into the book of Isaiah. And over the 4 Sundays of Advent, as we light Advent's candles, we'll be looking at a passage from the great Christmas prophet, Isaiah, to hear what he has to say to a people who are waiting on a Savior, waiting on a Messiah. We want to hear what it means for us to wait. What are we waiting on? How do we wait? What might it mean for us if in this season we began to wait expectantly? So let's pray as we begin this journey with Isaiah. God, we thank you for this season. So often the focus of it becomes trees and presents and Christmas carols. But God, allow us here in this place, in the rhythm of worship, week after week, may we make it a time of desiring, a time of expectancy, a time of patiently waiting, not for what the world can give to us, but for what you, O God, can give to us. Lead us in our exploration of the words of the prophet. Speak to us through them. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. In the mid-1950s, Harper Lee, the author, moved to New York. Now, she wasn't the world-renowned author yet. She was just someone who wanted to write. And Harper Lee moved to New York so that she could live and so she could work, and so she could find some time to write. And she took a job with British Airways. And the job with British Airways paid for her to live there in New York. But the problem with the job was that it didn't leave her much time for anything else. It didn't leave her time to write. And it didn't leave her time to go home very often to Alabama. It didn't leave her time to go home, particularly to go home to Alabama during the holiday seasons. So she spent her Christmases in New York. And she wrote about this in a short story years later called My Christmas in New York. And in the story, she talks about the melancholy and sadness that she had being away from family, being away from everything familiar. And she talked about the power of memory during those seasons, during those holiday seasons. This is what she wrote. She said, "What I really missed was a memory, an old memory of people long since gone, of my grandparents' house bursting with cousins Smilex and Holly. Christmas to me was only a memory of old loves and empty rooms, something I buried with the past that underwent a vague, aching resurrection every year." For her, it was her memories, the memories of Christmas that left her in New York feeling lost and alone, left her feeling out of place, left her feeling homesick for a time that she had left behind. And I think it's that same feeling, those same emotions that we find in Isaiah 64. We find here the prophet Isaiah speaking for a people who felt out of place, who felt homesick for a time gone by, who thought through memories of what could have been, what might have been, what should have been. And for us to understand the emotion behind Isaiah 64, we really need to understand kind of the layout of the book of Isaiah. We need to understand this long, complicated book of Isaiah, because Isaiah wrote in 3 distinct eras of history to the people of Israel. In the very first part of the book, Isaiah the prophet is telling the people, hey, if you keep doing this, if you keep doing this, God's going to punish you. If you keep doing this, another nation is going to come in and destroy Israel, going to destroy the capital of Jerusalem. So what do you think the people did when they heard Isaiah warning them? They didn't follow Isaiah's direction. Instead, they went the other way, and God followed through on the promises. Jerusalem was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and this huge group of Israelites were taken away into exile and left there. In the second section of Isaiah, Isaiah the prophet speaks to those people in exile. And here's what he tells them. God has not forgotten you. God is going to restore you to your home. God is going to restore the nation of Israel. God's going to make the rough places plain. You're going to get to go home on this prairie through the flowers, through all this new growth, and everything is going to be okay. And the people of Israel there in exile got excited. They began to dream dreams and have visions of what was going to happen. They saw the temple rebuilt to its former glory. They dreamed about Jerusalem being finally this great city again, that the nation of Israel would be this powerful nation. And finally the day came 50 years later, and they went home. They had all these dreams, everything was going to fall right back into place. But nothing went according to plan. You ever had one of those times when you dream, this is how it's going to be, nothing goes according to plan? That's what happened. These people, the people in exile went home, and the people that they went home to didn't want them. Imagine this for just a minute. Imagine one afternoon you're out on your porch enjoying a beautiful fall day in Oxford, Mississippi, right? You're drinking coffee or tea or whatever you drink on your porch out there. I'm not going to judge you for whatever you drink on your porch. That's up to you. But imagine you're on your porch and somebody walks up to you and says, hey, 50 years ago, this was my home. 50 years ago, this was my land. I want it back. And then imagine they tell you, and not only that, but I'm really going to need you to serve me and do everything that I tell you to do. How would you respond to that? Not well, right? Not well at all. Nobody would like that. But that was the experience of the people who were living in Israel when all of these exiles came flooding back home. So a couple of years later, instead of having the temple rebuilt and Jerusalem being rebuilt and the nation of Israel being this powerful nation, instead you have all of these people fighting with each other. There are these power struggles, they're disappointments. And the exiles thought about what the prophet had told them. The exiles thought about all of their dreams. The exiles thought about all of the memories of how it had been. And all they felt was pain and disappointment. And in their desperation, they cry out to God. In this moment, when their home wasn't their home, in this moment when nothing was the way they thought it was going to be, they cried out to God and they said this, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down. God, when you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down. The mountains quaked at your presence." The people of Israel are begging God show up. They don't want God just to look at them. They don't want God just to remember them. They want God to intervene in their lives. They want God to come among them and fix all that is broken and restore everything that needs to be restored. When you read Isaiah 64, you hear sadness, you hear anger, you hear confession, you hear people blaming God, blaming other people, all of these emotions out of their desperation because they remember the way life was, and they remembered the dreams of how they thought life could be. And you know, let's just be honest, this is a very strange passage to talk about on the first Sunday of Advent, right? Right here at the beginning of the happiest time of the year, right? I mean, it seems out of place. There are lights on the tree. Maybe at your house you've already got presents under the tree. You've got carols going on the radio since Halloween or sometime, right? It's all about the joy. But here's the truth that we know that we don't like to talk about during this time of year. This is a time of year when every emotion is magnified. Joy is magnified, the expectation of children magnified. But it's also a season when the sadness of the years gone by is magnified. When the regrets that we've carried along around for so long seem to loom larger. When the dreams that we lost seem to haunt us in these days between Thanksgiving and Christmas. It's the time of year when you look across at the empty chair, and the empty chair takes on more meaning. It's the time of year when we look at all of the pictures of everything from years gone by, and we remember when it was different, when life was better, maybe. And then we look around at our world, and we see the threat of war. We see Congress being Congress. We see all of the divisions in the world. We just want something better. And if we're really honest, these words from Isaiah are our words, aren't they? God, just rip open the heavens and show up. We remember all the times that you've shown up before, God, and it would be great if you could show up now. That desperation, that disappointment that haunted the Israelites, I think during these days of the year, haunts us as well. What Harper Lee talked about, the vague aching resurrection of memory, that's part of our reality during this season as well. As we move through the weeks of Advent towards Christmas, it's part of our experience as well. But here's our hope. Isaiah tells it like it is in Isaiah 64. He's very honest about the moment. And maybe one of the things we need to learn from that is that we need to be honest about our moment as well. But Isaiah doesn't just leave the people in the moment. And he doesn't leave us just there in the moment. Because what Isaiah attempts to do is to raise the people's vision up from just their disappointment, up from the dreams that haven't worked out, and to remind them of something greater that's going on. This is what Isaiah says in verse 4. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who works for those who wait for Him. Those who wait. Isaiah calls us in these moments of life when all is not what we think it should be, to wait in trust, to wait in expectation. Wait like a farmer who plants something in the ground and then knows and trusts that eventually something would rise up. Isaiah calls us to wait, trusting that something would rise up, or maybe more specifically, more accurately, according to what Isaiah says here, to wait, trusting that God would rip open the heavens and come down. So what gives us our hope while we wait? One word. Just one word. In fact, if you only remember one word from the prophet Isaiah, it's this one word. We find it at the beginning of verse 8. Yet. Yet. In the Hebrew, it pops out. Yet. Because Isaiah has been talking about all this darkness and all this difficulty to a people who are entrapped by memory. He offers up this word, yet, a word of possibility and a word of hope, a reminder that there is more to the story. Yes, all of this is true, yet. And here's what Isaiah bases his yet on. The rest of verse 8, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hand. What Isaiah proclaims to us is that we have a God, a Father, who doesn't just have the ability to shape and reshape our lives, but who actually desires to do that, who actually desires to enter into the ruin of our lives, to enter into these moments that are so misshapen, and desires to mold and shape us into something new. God is not afraid of the ruins. Instead, God chooses to work there. And so what we say is that yes, maybe life has become bitter, yet. Maybe life has not worked out the way that we thought it would, yet. Yes, the world is a dark and difficult and divided place. Yet, God will rip open the heavens and come down. Yet, God will take us and mold and shape us wherever we are. Harper Lee understood the power of yet in a very real way. In the story that she wrote about Christmases in New York, she didn't just end with talking about the melancholy and the sadness and the disappointment of memory. She went on to tell the story of one particular Christmas. She said that most Christmases she either had to work all or part of Christmas Day, but one year in New York, she was given the day off, the entire Christmas Day off. So she celebrated that Christmas with some of her friends, a husband and a wife who had two small children. Because she had Christmas Day off, she decided that she would spend the night with them on Christmas Eve. And she woke to the sounds of kids screaming and the smell of breakfast and all of this excitement and wonder. She got to watch as the kids were ripping open their Christmas presents and then moving on to the next set of presents and the next set of presents. But even there, watching all of this joy unfold, there was still sadness for her. She didn't realize she have anything to open that morning. And she said this, "My disappointment was growing steadily, but I tried not to show it." And then she wrote this. "Finally, the mother of the boys said, 'We haven't forgotten you. Look on the tree.' Harper Lee looked on the tree, and there was an envelope on the branches of the tree with her name on it. She opened the envelope, and inside the envelope was a note. This is what the note said. 'You have 1 year off from your job to write whatever you please. Merry Christmas.' The couple's gift was 1 year where they would pay all of her expenses so that she could explore the gift of writing." And she pushed back. She said, You don't need to do that for me." And they said, "This is our gift." And that 1 year off, because of that gift that changed her life, that changed the direction of her life, that intervened in the midst of all of her memories, in that 1 year off, she wrote the masterpiece, To Kill a Mockingbird. All because of the love of one family stepping into her life, setting her free. Here's what she wrote about that. She said, "As I stood at the window looking at the lights and the snow, the ache of an old memory left me forever. In a moment, the family had intervened. Something from beyond her had come to set her free." And here's the promise of Isaiah. That even in the days while we wait, sometimes the miserable days while we wait, sometimes the expectant days that we wait, we trust that something from beyond us, the love of God, will intervene. The heavens will be ripped open. We trust in these days of waiting that God is not done with us yet. Let's pray. God, we pray that in these days, as we enter into this season, these weeks of preparation for the birth of Christ, God, that we might enter into them honestly. Honest about where we are. Honest about the emotions coursing through our hearts and our minds. Honest about the memories that continue to hold us, honest about the aches of our hearts. But God, in that honesty, may we also proclaim our hope that as we wait, you as a potter are molding us, that there is yet more to our story, a gift that you will give. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope that you've been blessed and challenged by today's podcast. Check back next week to hear the latest sermons from Oxford University United Methodist Church.